Go ahead and open your Bibles to Matthew 13. And if you've been keeping up or been attending class over the last few weeks, you've seen how we've went through the parables on Jesus teaching on the kingdom, and we went through a whole bunch of them, and he's talked about, you know, how the good and bad, that, you know, the tares and the wheat will live together and prosper together, and how he will handle that. He and his angels will handle that at his second coming. So there's a lot of different parables that Jesus is, the seven that he has taught on, that talks about to the kingdom. Just a little bit of chronological. This is probably somewhere in the middle of his ministry, his second year. Some of the Bible scholars call the second year of the year of popularity. So it's where Jesus's popularity is growing. So and we see this through Matthew's writings about this parable, where, or the teaching, not this parable, but the teaching, where Jesus at the beginning of the teaching gets in the boat because of the multitude that was gathered along the lake. So he speaks to them from the boat, and then he retires to the house, and he comes back out, and then he spends quite a bit of time talking with the disciples. And as we get to this parable today, the seventh parable, we'll see the accumulation of this teaching of Jesus talking to the disciples. And in my email, I wanted you to really look at this last part of this parable, the last few sentences that Jesus talks about as he's talking to the disciples. And remember, Jesus is preparing them for their ministry that's going to take place very soon, probably, you know, within a year almost, as he is put to death on the cross and eventually is raised and ascends to heaven, and the disciples really begin their ministry there in Jerusalem. So he's really preparing them essentially for what they're going to say and what they're going to teach. I mean, essentially just going to theology school, really. So today we're gonna look at this last parable, and it's easy when you first see this parable to pick up what Jesus is talking about, and Jesus really, as he does this parable, it's obvious, but it's also a little bit hid. So let me get to it. I thought I had it open. So we'll pick up the story at Matthew 13, 47. Now, the version that I'm doing here online is the New King James Version, and they titled this Parable of the Dragnet. I don't know what your Bible calls it. But we'll talk about that just in a minute, because the Greek word that's used here is very important when you're trying to paint a picture. And these disciples, several of them were fishermen, so they would have had a really good understanding of what Jesus is talking about. So here we go. Matthew 13, 47. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered up some of every kind, which, when it was full, they drew to shore, and they sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but threw the bad away. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth, separate the wicked among the just, cast them into the furnace of fire. They will be wailing and the gnashing of teeth. Then Jesus said to them, "Have you understood all these things?" And they said to him, "Yes, Lord." Then he said to them, "Therefore, every scribe instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who brings out his treasure things new and old." All right. So it's obvious when you look at this parable that Jesus is warning us, or he's giving the disciples the warning about hell. So here's what's going to happen for the unjust at the end of the age. We're going to come in. The angels are going to come in. We're going to gather them, essentially gather them all up, and we're going to cast the unjust into the lake of fire. And one guy wrote, he said, in these parables, the Lord's telling us what it'd be like in the period of the world's history, this form of his rule. He's the king, rules the world, right? He's allowing in this period of time, good and evil to grow together, as we saw in the parable of wheat and tares. He's tolerant of good and evil through this period, but at the end will come the judgment. And that's what this parable is about. So essentially, as you go through these, you can see Jesus talking about time, or the time we're in now, and as it progresses on up to the end of the age. And you know, again, we saw this in the past few parables. And he says, as the world you see it now is moving toward this, every human life is moving towards the inevitable hour. Some stats here. And I don't know if this, I didn't Google this a lot, but I got this. Today, at least 5,282 people in the U.S. alone will die today.
How many?
5,282. This was a 2020 number, 2019 number. Again, I didn't go through it a lot. But I don't know if you know if that number is anywhere near right or not. I have no clue either. But the point is, each and every day, there's a lot.
Just how did they know in 2019 that many people would die today?
Without
drum roll. All right. So let's stand back a little bit and take a picture of what the Lord's painting here. And I want to go through like two or three things first. Okay. And again, 47, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net cast in the sea and gathered of every kind. So he's talking to the disciples. Fishing was a common industry at that time, a way of life. Jesus refers to fishing many, many, many different times in his ministry. And he talks about casting the hook. You know, there was one of the miracles where they cast the net over for the umpteenth time and it pulled back so full they couldn't pick it up. So one guy kind of put them in order. He said and the first was a line of hook catches one fish at a time. Matthew 17:27, the Lord said to Peter, put your line hook in the water. The fourth chapter of Matthew comes across the disciples, Peter and Andrew, fishing, says, cast your net into the sea. So there's two types of net. One of the types of net is a casting net. I don't know if you've ever seen anybody use a casting net. I've been around people that use them, and lots of them put one piece of it in their mouth. It's weighted. They may have it on the shoulder, and they throw. And if anybody's really good, they take this wadded up net that looks wadded up to me, and it's usually wadded up if I try to do it, and they throw it out, and it goes out in a perfect circle and lands, and it's weighted, and then that weight has a cord or a rope on it. You pull it up, and you catch fish or catch bait fish or whatever it is you catch, all right? So that word, that Greek word, is amphibostron. We get amphibious from it, amphibostron. It was a large circle, as I was talking about, draped over the shoulder, throw it in. And they, you know, you would see a group of fish and you would throw it into it. A lot of people do it now to catch shad, to go striper fishing. That's one of the big, that's where I saw it at. All right. But that's not the net it talks about here. It's a totally different net. And this net is can be called a seine net or a drag net. So this, if y'all ever seen the big shrimp boats down in Savannah or on the coast, these big nets that they have up and they throw them out and you drag it and you literally catch everything. And if you've ever been out and seen this, they come back up and they're separating. They got people up there separating. And they're throwing fish everywhere. They're throwing fish, you know, the fish they don't want. They're throwing the shrimp back over and they're cleaning it and picking it out. This is the type of net that Jesus is talking about, a drag net or a seine. So this net is a very huge net. I could imagine. Could you imagine though, in first century, when you're out there with this wooden boat with this big net and you're trying to paddle,
right?
I mean, that's work. That'd be a lot of work, you know. Hard work paddle a boat, much less paddle a boat dragging a full big net behind it. So they would take this net and they would literally, because the boats were small. I mean, these were just really small. And they would drag this net up to the lake, drag it up on the bank, and they would take out the fish that was of value. And I don't know what fish they were throwing back, but I'm sure it was carp or catfish. I don't know what it was. But they would throw some fish back, and they would keep the good fish in the vessels. And that's what Jesus is looking at. And it's the casting net, so to speak, would go where it would go in certain areas and catch this targeted fish. The same net, the dragnet, gets everything. Everything it goes through, it takes up. No, nothing gets away. Everything gets caught up in it. All right? So what Jesus is telling here is in this net is basically two things. He's talking about the size of it and the fact that it brings in everything. Now, once this happened, the boats moved to the sea. This great vertical wall of something comes up, like I was saying, and I can just can't imagine this in a rowboat again. And everything comes up. And verse 48 says, you know, and when the net was full, they drew to the shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels and cast the bad away. All right. Now, there's a central figure to this parable, as there is in most every parable that Jesus has told in his teachings, right? In just about every one of them, there's always a central figure, whether it's the sower, remember the guy that, you know, in comes the devil and plants the bad seeds. So there's always been a central figure in these, that, you know, the fish of the pearl, the guy with the pearl, the guy that was plowing in the field, the one we looked at last week. So there's always a central figure to this. And kind of here, the central figure in a way is the fisherman out there. One guy wrote, and he said, it begins with a very slow, deliberate, careful, patient, unhurried, accurate, knowledge, skillful process of sorting out the good and the bad fish. He said, they sat down. It was something they did very carefully, very patiently. And he said, now the same would be very common to the people who the Lord spoke to, particularly the disciples. All right. And he said, they would take the good and put it in the vessels, often containing water, keep the fish alive if they were going to transport them, whatever. So, and the bad was just cast away. Because, I mean, think about it. If a fish not worth keeping in the net, why even throw it back in the water? So let's look at the principle, verse 49. And he says, so shall it be at the end of the age, angels come forth and separate the wicked among the righteous. So, you know, you could, as we've talked about a lot of these parables, you could stop there and go, lesson over. Lesson done. Clean them out. Good goes here, the bad gets thrown away. And I'm sure that would make many, many, many sermons over the years, right? And it's straight up. That's the best I said. All right. One guy wrote, and he said, you see, all along this area, we've been learning the good and the evil go together, and God will tolerate evil. But the time is coming when he make a separation between those who know the king and are subjects of the king and know the Lord Jesus Christ and those who not. That separation is inevitable and ultimate. And little by little, silently, the net moves along the sea of the time, drawing all men to the shore of eternity for that inevitable separation. He said, that's the principle. The net draws all kinds of fish. It's indiscriminate in the sense it catches everything in its way. As verse 47 says, the kingdom of heaven is like that net. All right. And if you look at these, it kind of a little bit of wonder at first why Jesus taught this last parable. Because if you go back and look back in verse 41, you essentially see the same thing repeated as what he told in the parable of the tares and the wheat. The Son of Man shall send his angels, they will gather out the angels and will gather out the kingdom, all things that offend them and do iniquity. And they shall be cast in the furnace of the fire where they'll be wailing and the gnashing of teeth. Same idea again. All right. Verse 49, although says he starts talking about gathering them for judgment, says so shall it be at the end of the age when man's day is over. All right. And it goes on. Matthew 25, we see this repeated. We see it repeated in Revelations 14 over and over and over. Matthew 25, 31 says, the Son of Man will come in his glory and all the holy angels with him. Then he shall sit on the throne of his glory. So I think we got a pretty good picture of what's going to happen at the end of the age of the cleaning up. So now then, third thought. This was one of the commentators come to this. He said, the third thought is that of the peril. In verse 50, he said, and shall cast them in the fire, there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And he says, you know, and we've read this many times about those that's cast into hell of the wailing and gnashing of teeth. And if you go through the New Testament and you look at Jesus' teachings, he talked about hell more than he talked about heaven. And you think, okay, well, why would the Lord do that in his ministry as the ministry is, you think is put towards the focus of educating people or you know, bringing the new way in and the new way being the new way to heaven, the way. But one commentator wrote about it, and I thought it was pretty good. He said, if you went through the Bible and Jesus never mentioned hell, and it was only mentioned by, say, the disciples or other writers in the Bible, would it have the same impact? Nowhere near it.
The more you hear about it, the more you're afraid of it.
Exactly. Yeah. But when it comes from Jesus versus coming from Peter or John, whoever, if they were the only source, it would have nowhere near the impact. And it just I don't think people would look at it in the same way that we look at it today. Right? And this guy was talking about the same reason. He said, if Jesus hadn't talked about hell, we wouldn't believe whoever that did teach it. All right. Then he goes on, he says, if you were to evaluate what should be the emphasis of his preaching based on the example of Christ, should our preaching be about hell? So if he taught about hell more than he talked about heaven, he says, you know, where it goes, he says, although our generation doesn't do that. He says, it's convicting that we say so little about hell. And he said, technically to me, it's hard to believe. And this was, MacArthur was talking about this. And he says, it's so terrifying, it's so awesome that it had to come from the Lord that we would never be able to accept it. And I agree with that, right? Fourth and final point, the proclamation. He said, we saw the picture of principle and picture of peril and picture of proclamation. It says, Jesus said to them, and this is the thing that I was interested in. I think this tells more about this parable than anything. Have you understood these things? And if you look up the Greek word that's translated to understood, the basic meaning of it is putting things together, which to me is a little bit clearer than understood. So in other words, guys, have you put all this together? Have you got it? Do you get it? And you know what they say? Yes, sir, we sure do. Well, they didn't have it totally, obviously. It took them a while to get back to it. But what now?
The process.
Yes, yeah, the process. And they may have heard it, but they couldn't process it. And that's a very good point. Right.
Or maybe the way Jesus is looking at them. if he says, you understand this, right?
You know, what are you going to say? Yes, sir. I got it. Yeah. So let's break that down just a little bit. You know, so you could rewrite this and everything, every different words. Have you put all this together? Have you got this pulled together in your minds to form what I'm trying to tell you? That good's going to come in and permeate and continue to grow. In order to be part of the kingdom, you have to be purchased by giving you all you have to me. So if you put it all together, do you see what's going on here? And the answer is yes, Lord, we do. We understand it. One guy wrote and he said, I believe he accepted the correctness of their affirmation answer. Otherwise, he couldn't have said what he did in verse 52. All right. So after saying this, do you understand? What does he say then? He says, you know, one guy wrote, he says, back in verse chapter 9, 38, he saw the world harvest moving towards judgment. And he said, pray with me and the Father would send forth laborers and send forth the laborers for the harvest. Right. So, and in chapter 10, he calls called the disciples. Chapter 11 and 12, he trained, prepared disciples. 13, again, he taught the disciples. And now he's telling them, in other words, you're taught. You've been taught. You say you understand this. Now it's time for you to go out. Now it's time for you to go out and do this. All right. And he said, then here's what you're like. Verse 52. Every grammateus, all right, so that's the Greek word that gets translated like scribe, and we get the word grammar from it. But it's more of a teacher, an interpreter, and in the Old Testament it says every trained teacher is instructed, and that comes from the word matheo, is described as a disciple concerning understanding the kingdom of heaven. Now he's essentially taught them somewhere in the two-year range, year and a half to two-year range. It's chronologically hard to pick up, but it's, if you go through Matthew, it looks like it's in that middle of his ministry. So let's say a year and a half. So he's taught them for a year and a half. They've seen his miracles. They've heard him speak. He just went through a whole series on the kingdom of heaven. And at that point is he asked them, have you got it? Do you understand what you need to teach? And the answer is yes, right? So this is another guy that he said, let's translate this a different way. He says, every one of you prepared, trained learners have been discipled in things of the kingdom of heaven. You're trained now, you're prepared now. He says, you're a disciple, biblical scholars and teachers. You're influential. I've taught you. I've done the same to you, just like I taught the Jews to the Jews have been taught by their scribes. I've discipled you. I made you into disciples, scholars, and teachers. Now, here's what you're like. You're like the man of a household who brings out his storehouse things of old and new. I had a hard time. I couldn't figure that one out. You bring out the things of the old and new.
Teacher, comparison. It's a comparison.
It's
a teacher.
Yeah. Because you think about, I mean, these were good Jewish boys, right? I mean, maybe except for Matthew, he was a tax collector, but anyway, they were raised and taught the Old Testament. They knew the Old Testament. They knew everything about the Old Testament. And now, of course, Jesus is saying, you know, we're kind of changing things up here a little bit, guys. And I'm going to teach you about all this, and I've come to it. One guy wrote, and he says, what do you mean? He said, the New and the Old Testament, now they heard the mysteries of the kingdom. They knew the old covenant truth, and the dawn of the new covenant was coming. They could not only tell them about the Old Testament and the Jewish tradition, but they can dispense the new mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. So, and essentially, like you said, a comparison from the old to the new. And one guy wrote, he said they were one up on the scribes. He said all the scribes had was the old stuff, and they didn't have any of the new stuff. But he said, you're the householder who has the old, new, and perfect balance. God called you, trained you, prepared you to spread it. In other words, you've got the treasure now, fling it out. It talks about liberality and richness, and there's a lot of that there. One of the guys wrote, and I thought this is pretty good, I want to close on this. He says, now do you see what he's saying to them? This all comes out of chapter 9, verse 38, men on the way to hell. He said, I want you to see that the kingdom, I want you to see what the kingdom's going to be, the good and evil, but ultimately it's going to end in separation. And he said, the key word, the taught here that Jesus has taught is the separation. You know, it's a tolerable time, but in the end, it's a separation. And that's what you need to teach. You need to teach there's going to be a separation. And you need to teach why there's going to be a separation. And I thought it was interesting in this parable as he closed out everything, that it's like Bill was saying right here, it was like, I've taught you all this. Are you sure you get it? Are you sure you get it? You know, I think about us a lot, you know, as we're in Sunday school or Bible studies, or we're reading our Bibles and we're, you know, processing the Word of God, we read it. As we're taught things here in our church, and obviously it's to grow our faith, but if you look at it, what is it truly for? I had a guy to ask me one time, and he says, is Sunday morning service for the lost or for the saved? It's both. But when the church in Jerusalem met, they prepared. It was a preparing. It was a strengthening of the faith and preparing to go out and do their work, which is in the same boat we're in. Now, it doesn't mean if there's a lost person around, you don't minister to them. That's not what I'm saying. But you know, there's a lot that goes on in the church for that. The church as a whole and what happens here on Sunday and reaching the lost is not the church. It's us going out, spreading the word, reaching the lost, and gathering the lost in. And I think that I thought it was really interesting the way that Jesus framed up the last part of it, you know. And you can pull a lot of verses into it. To he who as much is given, much is expected, and the reward is much higher. So I think as he goes through and he teaches here and he teaches in this parable, and as he's saying, you know, guys, I taught you all this. Now it's your job to go out and spread this. And it's not long before he starts talking about he's not going to be around them much longer. So I think that kind of messes them up from an understanding standpoint, and we'll look at those that much later on. But anyway, interested in your comments on this today?
You know, the NIV in that last sentence